3, Nehemiah chapter 3, as we work together. I know the bulletin has a little bit, oh, that was last week. Here we go. It should say Nehemiah chapter 3 there on the bottom. In the center section, you have a little bit of some key theological thoughts that I've put in here for you to kind of keep on your own as you might want to chew on this passage. I'm not going to read all the names in this passage, okay? There's way too many because it's this person built this gate and that person built that gate. So the reason I had Brother Charlie read Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 17 through 20 as a precursor to this is because this is a narrative section of the Old Testament where we can learn some incredible principles even by the names that are listed and the groups of people. And what is God really doing? Why is this chapter of Nehemiah 3 necessary the way that it's written for us to be able to see what God's plan is for us? Now, if you're going to read this for your devotions, I would not recommend, well, you can read it for your devotions, okay? It's okay to read God's word, period. But you're probably going to be hard-pressed to figure out, okay, why did God have 800 names written out of all these people that have worked so hard to rebuild this wall in Jerusalem in this passage, and what is the purpose for it? How can I learn from all of this? Well, practically this morning, that's what we're going to try to do, right? Is give you the practical understanding. What is God really trying to show us as a result of giving us all of these titles? You'll notice in the middle of your bulletin, there talks about really three different main aspects to this section here. Number one, there's unity and diversity. Okay, there's unity in diversity. Approximately 40 different wall sections are mentioned, each assigned to a different group, and the builders demonstrated a unified sense of purpose and commitment despite all their differences, right? Isn't that important in the local church, right? There's unity in the diversity of opinions in this room about how things should operate. You're going to deal with your families differently than each other because of how you believe your family needs to be run based on how God's run your own heart and changing your heart. But ultimately, we all ought to be coming down to a singular agreement that we're all trying to glorify God with the gifts that He's given us and then use those gifts to help glorify Him in the local church, right? That's really that first concept. We're also going to see that there's a personal ownership to this process, right? Whenever somebody might have a different skill set, you're going to see in this passage, if you go back and read it on your own this afternoon, you're going to see people that are textile people actually picking up a hammer and swinging it to build a wall, right? They recognized that it didn't matter what their skill set was, is that everybody needed to be involved in this process to get the job done faster. Because really what was going on in Israel at this time, they literally had no protection, right? The temple had been rebuilt already. This is the second temple now, right? And that second temple is actually really vulnerable, right? For all of the enemies that are surrounding Israel to still come in. They're sitting there licking their chops that this wall is already, you know, is already in shambles. Why couldn't we just go in and destroy it again, right? So they had to work together very quickly, and every single person had to buy in to the process and take personal ownership that this church or this city, okay? And in our idea here, practically speaking, this church is a church that needs to glorify God in a unified manner, and every person needs to be involved in that, right? The third aspect we're going to see is their spiritual leadership involved was also unified in the whole process. It starts with leadership, ends with leadership, but everybody is all unified in a singular purpose. And then we'll get to that practical application as we continue on. But we're going to take a look. Those are just kind of like theological themes that are here. Those are not the points of my message this morning, okay? So the points of the message are going to come through the PowerPoint that I have for you. So if you're taking notes, ask you to do so, and then you can write in your Bible whatever makes you the most comfortable in the process, all right? We're going to take a look at, first of all, you are uniquely crafted to build God's house, okay? You, yourself, are uniquely crafted to build God's house, all right? You have something to offer, all right? Some of you in this room may say, I have zero skills when it comes to music. I have zero skills when it comes to children. I don't like children, okay? Whatever it is, or ministries, I don't want to change diapers. Okay, great. There's something here that you might want to do physically that can add to the body of Christ. Guess what? If we have that Memorial Day picnic that I want to have, we're going to need somebody that likes to grill. Okay? You can come out and help with that process if you like that kind of a thing. We're going to need ladies and people to put together meals and things like that for us to come and enjoy fellowship. We're going to need help in setting up if we have a bounce house or something like that for the kids to be able to enjoy and have fun. Like, those are all things that I know people are looking at me now like, okay, where are we getting all this from, you know? Well, the bottom line is that we got to have fun as a church at the same time, right? And we can enjoy each other's company, but everybody needs to be involved in it. We want everybody to be involved in it. This is not a board-run church, okay, where only the board members get to do whatever they want, right? We're a congregation that is seeking to glorify God together, and you are uniquely crafted to do so, okay? How many of you this morning, by raise of hand, would say, there's something that I know I have that I would love to do and help in the local church? Okay, wonderful. See me after the service, okay? We'll put you to work, all right? There's something, a part of you, that God has innately put in your heart as a skill set or a desire that he desires to utilize for the glory of his people. Okay, and himself, more importantly. So we're going to start right off by looking at the pattern. Let's look at the leadership example that's been given to us here in Nehemiah chapter 3. Right off the bat, beginning in verse 1, he says, "Then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren the priests and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors. They built it as far as the Tower of the Hundred and consecrated it then as far as the Tower of Hanel. Next to Eliashib, the men of Jericho built, and next to them, Zakur, the son of Imri, built. Also, the sons of Hananiah built the fish gate." So we're going to stop there at verses 1 and 2. Okay? What do we notice about when a leadership gets involved in a project? What typically happens to those that are under the leadership? What usually happens, even in a corporate structure? They're encouraged to do the same thing. Exactly, right? You want to model what needs to be done so that others will follow and do like things. But they started at one of the best gates possible, the sheep gate. Okay? You might say, well, what does the sheep gate have to do with me? Well, you're a sheep. Okay? God says, all we like sheep have what? Gone astray, and we have turned everyone into his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, right? You are a sheep. The sheep gate, and really every one of these nine gates that are going to be mentioned here in our message this morning, all nine gates have a specific relation to us as believers in our personal walk in rebuilding the wall of the believer. This is not a wall to keep people out. Understand that. Okay? This is a wall of defense. Okay? A wall to keep the enemy of Satan out. Okay? But a welcoming gate. Each one of the sections of the wall that they're rebuilding still has a door. Right? The door is Jesus. He is open, and his door is always open unto those who will come. He says, come unto me, all ye who will labor and are heavy laden, and I will what? Give you rest. He starts at the sheep gate because he wants you to understand that there's a personal aspect to this, that he wants you personally, and he desires you personally to love you. Okay? Spiritual leaders first must take, and I'm having a hard time to read that myself, okay? To lead others. That's in verse 1. People must cooperate with the leadership to ensure unity and excellence. Notice what they did after they blessed the gate. Who joined them? Another group of men right away began to come alongside the leadership to begin building this next section. Okay? They may have not have had the skill set to do it, but they did it. And they did it joyfully because the leadership set the tone. Okay? By God's grace, that's what we're going to try to do here. Model for you what is necessary for God to do a great work amongst you first, okay? And then in this community and the surrounding communities as we seek to win others to Christ, that they may win others to Christ. And it's an unending cycle that someday God wants Foster Creek Baptist Church to replicate itself. Not just you individually replicating, but us planting another like-minded church in an area that doesn't have a true gospel influence. That's what God's design is. And it all starts right here at rebuilding this sheep gate, understanding that you are valuable, the leadership are behind it, and that there's unity. Each worker then is empowered, has a specific area of responsibility. Okay? The gifts that I asked you to raise your hand about that you know you have right now to assist in the local body is something that you have already been given power by the Holy Spirit of God to utilize within the local church. It can be as practical as being a part of a rotational nursery schedule that is a dire need. Okay? It can be as practical as being part of what will future be a mowing schedule here on the property. Okay? It can be as practical as being a part of a cleaning schedule to come in and help us clean the building and those things if we don't hire it out, right? There's all kinds of little parts that you don't have to have a specific skill set, but guess what? We still need those who have the skill sets to do some of the other things. Sunday school teachers, junior church workers, children's ministries, hopefully future youth group, right? Being able to be a part of that ministry in some way, shape, or form. If you Navy guys end up sticking around and you decide you want to get out of the Navy at some point and you can come back, utilize your skills here, okay? Just because you're a nuke doesn't mean you don't have an ability to do something else, right? You've got gifts that God has given you that you otherwise wouldn't be able to utilize if God hadn't put you in the position you're already in. Okay? You've got skill sets, and we need to be willing to use them, right? God's already empowered you to do it. Some will ultimately not participate because they don't feel it's their job. Unfortunately, that's the reality of church life. I've lived it, I've seen it, and others, there may be some of you sitting here this morning, and I would challenge you to check your heart, okay? Because there isn't a single person in the room that can't do something, even if it's just praying. Okay? Every one of us should be praying. But everyone can do something even physically, even if you can't quite move as well as you used to. And that's okay. We've got something for you. And guess what? Lord willing, we'll have Senior Saints Ministries. I call them like Maturity Matters, or we used to call my group Oasis, Older Adults Sharing in Service, right? In the former church I was at. And we would get together once a month, and we would have a prayer time together, a Bible study together, and then we would then do something as a craft or something for maybe somebody that's a shut-in. Or we would take some meals and put together meals to take over to individual families in the community that needed help. That's something that can be done, right? That's not hard. But that's a ministry that we're looking forward to be able to do here. And then young couples, right? Why can't we get together and have a young couples Bible study that you're inviting your neighbors over to or other coworkers to, that we're actually trying to influence them with culture, with the Christian culture we're trying to build here, right? It's really simple, but we just have to be willing to come up next to the leadership and go with us. I'm not leading from way out in front. I'm right here with you. Okay? I don't want to pull. I want you to run with me. Okay? That's the goal in mind. But there's a pattern here that there's a leadership example that is set that needs to be followed. Okay? I'm not saying I am the guru of anything, please. But I want you to get behind us as we move together. Me, the deacons, future trustees, anybody that we would have in leadership. Let's go. Okay? Number two, let's look at the people that were involved in this whole passage. And you, while you're sitting there, you can kind of peruse the passage as I'm preaching to you. See all the different names, the individual people, the skill sets that God had given them, because we don't have time to read all of it. But we are going to read some of it. Okay? Beginning in verse 1, we obviously see the variety of workers that are listed there. Notice you have Eliashib the high priest in the leadership, but then when you get to verse 2, they've got people of the Hanel next to Eliashib, the men of Jericho, and then next to them, Zakur, the son of Imri. Okay? Again, these names are not significant other than to just tell you they are individuals that are just like you and just like me that are ready to go about the business of the work. There's a variety of people. When you get to the fish gate, they laid the beams and hung its doors in verse 3 with its bolts and bars. And next to them worked Merimoth, the son of Urijah, and the son of Koz, making repairs. Next to them, Meshulah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Mesebiel. I can't even say that word. Make repairs. Next to them, Zadok, the son of Bana, made repairs. Next to them, the Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of their Lord. What does that tell you? There's always somebody that doesn't think it's their job. Well, I'm going to tell you, if you're sitting in the here this morning, and I love you when I say this, you're wrong. It is your job. It is your job. It's everybody's job to be a part of a gospel preaching ministry, to get involved and find their part. Okay? What can God use you for today at Foster Creek Baptist Church and in the future? The priests and the pastors were involved. The rulers in verses 12 through 19 were all involved. Okay, if you go down to verse 12, and next to him was Shallum, the son of Eliasha, the leader of half the district of what? Jerusalem. So let's say there's 2 million people back in Jerusalem at this time. Okay? That means he's leader of 1 million people. Right? He's involved. He didn't say, well, I'm a leader of 1 million people. I'm going to sit back and let them do all the work. No, he rolled up his sleeves. He got out his hammer, his chop saw, okay, his compressor, right? They didn't have compressors, I know. You understand what I'm saying. Whether he got out their pulley system to lift up the rocks, okay, or the carts with wheels that barely ran over anything to take materials from this place to another. He was a true servant of God, because servant leadership is what we're really about here, okay? Jesus wants all of us to recognize as our hearts that we need to be servant leaders. So the rulers were involved. Said the women were involved, right? The end of verse 12. Well, wait a second. Women can't be involved in church. Hogwash. Okay? In fact, they're probably better than the men at most things. Okay? And I don't say that because we're putting them above in a necessarily a teaching position, so to speak, from a preaching standpoint, but we are allowing ladies to minister to ladies, teach young children, be able to minister in any way capacity, the meals that we have going out here, visiting widows, taking care of those interpersonal needs that you can do. There are so many things, and God has used women in the local church for centuries of time. In fact, the first convert in the European church was a woman. Lydia, the seller of what? Purple, from the city of Thyatira, happens to be up in Galatia, in Philippi area, right? She's having a Bible study, and the Bible says about her life that she is a seeker of God. She had not yet been saved, but she knew something was right about what she had heard through the grapevine about God. So she's having a Bible study by the river, and Paul and his group of guys that were traveling with him walked up, saw these ladies having this Bible study. There were no men involved, right? But Lydia, who was industrious as a woman, she was a true Proverbs 31 woman. She took care of her needs, took care of her home, but she was giving of her life to other people, other ladies in that ministry. And she, after that point, the Bible says she came to know Christ and she became the greatest first convert in Europe. She's a direct result. All of what eventually became the gospelization of Europe all came through her. One lady. Imagine that power of the gospel. That wasn't Lydia's power. That was the Holy Spirit of God's power, moving and using her to be able to do the work of the ministry. So women were involved. Craftsmen, verses 8 and 32. Some did the work from home. Verses 10, 23, 28 to 30 show you that. They were making things at home that they needed to be able to do the work and send to the men, possibly cooking for them, feeding them, so that the men could keep working, because guess what? They had less than 30 days to get this constructed. Why? Because their enemies were at their doorstep. They knew they had a timeline. And so everybody put aside everything that they had in their life to get the job done. Now, practically speaking, in our world today, I am not expecting anybody to stop going to work and getting a paycheck to come work at the church. Okay? That's not what we're saying. If you're retired, you're not retired. You're redeployed. Okay? Because guess what? God's going to use you. That's a military term, right? Redeployment. Well, guess what? When you retire physically on this earth, you should never be done serving God. From your time, your resources, and your energy. Okay? Give it all back to God. Keep working. Keep serving. Keep doing what God's called you to do. You have something, if you're in that 65 and older bracket, you have something that somebody in this auditorium needs that they don't have. That's a Titus chapter 2 thing. Older teaching the younger. It's all a family. It's all a symbiotic relationship. It's all organic that God has chosen in your life, that you have something unique to offer that nobody else has to offer. Some were only workers from their families. And some were more zealous than others. That's just natural, right? Some of us in this room have better, like more vibrant personalities than others, and they're like, let's go. They were the type A's, okay? Type B's and C's are also needed too, right? There isn't a slot in a church family when you're trying to regrow a church ideal for the gospel's sake that are not being able to be used by God. Every one of you is absolutely valuable. Okay? Number three this morning. Now let's look at the places. And this is where the practical application of each one of these gates is going to come in here in the next 6-7 minutes. Okay? So bear with me. We're going to go quickly, but I want to get through them. Number one, sheep gate. We already reminded you of the sacrifice of Christ. With no sacrifice, there is no salvation. Right? Jesus died for you. He died for every lost soul on the planet who has ever been born or has not yet been born yet, or who has recently been born. He's died for their souls, and he wants to save them. That's the representation of the sheep gate. But number two, he says the fish gate. Once you're saved, you got to become fishers of men too. Right? The fish gate represents that evangelistic flavor within the local body. Okay? It's at an open door policy again. Sheep can come in. Sheep got to go out to go get the fish to bring back more fish so that you can keep building the local church. Okay? The old gate speaks to timeless truths of God's word, and no new fads or ideas are presented. This is sufficient. Amen? I don't need to add to it. I don't need to add some new fangled idea on a Sunday morning worship service to try to get people to stay or to come. If the Word of God is not enough, then we're doing something wrong. Okay? The preaching of God's Word must be primary. And we worship and we sing together and we rejoice together in our hearts unto the Lord and not unto men. We're not here to please men. We're here to glorify God. And we need to remember that the timeless truths of God's word are always valuable. Always. Remind you that back in Nehemiah chapter 2, Nehemiah went out and pre-inspected all of these areas. Okay? He went out specifically and he saw specific needs of individuals, specific needs of the wall itself that needed to be fixed. He identified the need, he prayed for the need, and now he's enacting the plan of fixing the need with everyone's help. The Valley Gate reminds us of humility before the Lord, right? The Valley Gate, I've been there, it looks down literally the valley over towards the Garden of Gethsemane, okay? And it runs along the outside section there. It's a long valley that even leads over to Bethlehem, okay? You can see it for miles. All right, this valley gate comes up, reminds us of this humility before the Lord that I have to come up to him. Okay, Jesus doesn't come to me, although he does send his spirit to me. I got to go to him. He must increase and I must decrease. Keep that in mind in our acts of humility before the Lord. The dung gate, not so much a good gate. Okay. This was the nasty gate. This was the reminder of the things that sometimes get rooted deep in our hearts, as believers even, that need to be cleaned out. You need to make sure that the dung gate, it's necessary, but you got to flush it out. Okay? No pun intended. Speaks to us of the cleansing need in my life. Have you thought this morning about how dirty, filthy, stinking, and rotten you are apart from Christ? That's not to discourage you or to make you feel like you're lower than the average individual. No, it's meant to remind you that the only thing that separates you from being more like Christ is your nasty sin nature. You are who you are, but by God's grace, if you know him as Savior this morning, you're saved by grace. You're no longer that dirty, old, filthy, stinking, rotten, naked sinner just by itself. You now have a new purpose in life, and you're saved unto his glory to act upon his precepts for your life. The Fountain Gate illustrates the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our life. The ministry of the Holy Spirit, that's back in verse 15. If you want to read that real quickly, Shallun, the son of Kolhaz, leader of the district Mizpah, repaired the Fountain Gate. He built it, covered it, hung its doors with its bolts and bars, and repaired the wall of the Pool of Shelah by the king's garden as far as the stairs that go down from the city of David. What city is that? Bethlehem, right? Again, this is towards facing where today you have that Palestinian wall that guys are sitting with M16s on the top of that you have to literally get permission to drive through this gate. That's right where this is at, okay? Looking down towards Bethlehem, you've got an idea. This fountain illustrates that Jesus has given us the Spirit of God who is interceding on your behalf with groanings that you can't even understand when you don't know how to pray. The Holy Spirit of God is praying on your behalf. That should give you great comfort to know as a believer, you're not alone. And Jesus is working to take this whole being of who you are to bring about the change necessary to get busy to do God's work to rebuild. He's never left you, never left you, nor forsaken you. And he never will. Not only do you have the fountain gate, but you got the water gate in verse 26. The water gate represents the living water of Jesus, the Word of God. Okay? You are given the Word of God for your life to be able to grow thereby. Right? 1 Peter chapter 1 talks about that as newborn, or 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. For as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that they may what? Grow thereby. But you don't stop at milk, do you? Babies need more than milk eventually, don't they? Even if it's nasty, smushy baby food. Okay? They need more to get to that solid meat, to be able to grow and flourish. And God has given us a fountain of living water. And he says, come to me, all you who are labor. I'm ready to give you rest if you rest in my soul where I have you right now. He's going to lead you, Psalm 23, to green pastures beside still waters. He restores my soul, leading me in the paths of righteousness for what? His namesake, so that when I go through the valley to the shadow of death, I don't have to fear any evil because I know that he's with me and his rod and his staff is comforting me, right? Leading me unto greener pastures, anointing my head with oil, my cup runs over, and surely goodness and mercy is going to follow me all the days of my life, and I will what? Dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's living water. Are you residing and drinking from the fountain of God this morning with that living water in your life? Let it saturate you. Saturate, I mean drenched. The kind of drench that when you're standing in front of a fire hose, you get blown over. Everybody ever been to a teen event and seen the firemen come out and they just shower the group of kids out that are 100 yards away, but they're like literally soaking them? Okay, that's that idea of saturating. When you come out, you look like a drenched rat. And you can't get dry because you feel like your skin has absorbed the water. That's how saturated you need to be with the Word of God to be able to change who you are, to get in the way so that he can lead you. As Abraham's servant was led to go find Rebecca, for Isaac. Three more gates. The horse gate. introduces the idea of warfare or battles within the Christian life. Are you going to need the living water and then the Spirit of God to be able to fight the battles? Yes. But it reminds us that there are battles coming. So you need to go back and remember where you have been, what you have learned, be able to use it, because you are being fitly joined together. You are His workmanship, as the front of the bulletin says, and we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 at the beginning of the service. You are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for a particular purpose. Being able to then go out and do His work, because He's crafted you, He's chiseled you, He's molded you, He's shaped you through all of the trials, through all of the battles, through the reading of His Word, through the Spirit of God working in your life, through the leadership that's bled into your life. He's using all of that to prepare you for the next stage of what He has. And you might not even recognize what that is yet. Some of you may have a plan in mind that you want to see happen. I am a true testament that that plan means nothing. Because I had a plan a long time ago to be right here 6 years ago. And it didn't happen the way I wanted it to. But now I'm much better off for it. I've been there and I've done that. So don't set yourself up right now, young men, and I'm speaking to you specifically right now, if you're in that teenage bracket to college age, or young married men, don't think for a second that God might not change your course at a moment's notice. You have a plan, but God could very well this morning be turning that plan into a different reality. Just by hearing this message, He's planting a seed in your heart for something that God may be calling you to do. The future youth pastor of this church might be in this room right now. Do you understand that? I would rather it come from here than have to go to a seminary and try to find somebody. No offense to seminaries, okay? But it's always better to grow from within. So be praying that way, church, that God gets a hold of somebody's heart in this room to eventually become the leader of the youth of this church. I can do it, but I can't do it by myself, right? We got to do it together. Some of you guys may be getting ready to go off into your next level, or think that you're going off into your next level, but God actually wants you to stay here and you don't know it yet. That's not a ploy to try to get you to change your career, please. I want you to just begin to think, Lord, what do you want for me? Pray that what God wants for you, to glorify Him first, and then be used of God in the local church, because that's what this is all about. The East Gate reminds us of the second coming of Christ. If you've ever been to Israel, seen pictures of it, the East Gate has been walled up. One of the last kings of Israel, or rulers in the Roman period, got scared when he heard that the prophecy would say that Jesus would be coming back to earth through the Eastern Gate. So he got the great idea, and I've stood right next to this gate in 2019. He literally walled it. It's over 8 feet thick. Every block is full, all the way up and around the arch. I should have put up a picture to show you. But guess what? Didn't Jesus walk through a wall after His resurrection into the room where Thomas and the disciples were? Kind of get a chuckle out of that, don't you? I think Jesus can handle a wall. It's coming. He's coming. Our King of Kings and Lord of Lords is on His way. We need to be ready to receive Him. Are you ready to do God's work in that way? The last gate is hard to pronounce. It's called Mikvad, okay? This gate speaks specifically of God's judgment. There is a day, even though Jesus is coming, there's a day of judgment that is also coming for those who have rejected Jesus. My prayer for each one of our hearts here this morning is this. We would recognize that our time is short. Okay? Recognize that each one of us have something to offer Jesus, not because of what you can do, but because what he's done in you, back in service to him. And part of that service is recognizing that because our time is short, there's got to be one person in your life right now that you need to take time to bleed into the gospel of Jesus. I want you to pray before we leave this morning. Lord Jesus, give me my one this week. Give me my one. Who is it, Lord, in 2026 that you want me to put into my path that needs Jesus? Lord, allow him to ask me a question that kind of stumps me a little bit that I need to get a better answer to that opens up a door for me to be able to have a relationship with that individual for the gospel's sake. Can you pray that specifically? But you also need to pray that your heart's ready at that moment. Because if your heart's not ready to receive it at that moment, you're going to miss it. You're going to miss the opportunity. And you're going to potentially miss a spiritual child that God has placed right in front of you. So as we close this morning, as we think practically back at the pattern, the people, and the places, okay, leadership must be an example to follow. All people must be willing to be used to accomplish the task that God has been put in front of him. But there needs to be orderliness and decency that must be carried out in this process. Everybody in God's plan, God wants us to do things decently and in order. He doesn't like chaos. He wants all of us to be in line. This is not a Gestapo. This is not Colonel Klink coming off and saying, those of you who don't know who Colonel Klink is, okay, or Schultz, right? I see nothing, right? There's no Colonel Klink here running this church, okay? But we are a family of God that has a design and a pattern and a goal and a purpose in eternity. What and who are you going to take with you? Okay? Let's build together God's way, and let's be encouraged that he's already got an answer if we're going to come across a trial or a struggle in our life that might keep us from doing his will if we otherwise hadn't seen it that way. Let's close in prayer as we go before the Lord. Lord, we thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you that you've taught us this morning just some practical things, even from a passage that has a lot of names in it. But we can learn that you use all kinds of people to do your work. And I pray, Father, that you would empower the hearts of everyone here, prick their hearts, give them a desire to do the work of the ministry here at Foster Creek. We love you. We ask your blessing upon the food that we're about to have in our business meeting this afternoon. We ask that it would all be honoring and glorifying to you. Thank you for the hands and the families that have prepared it. And we go before us as we now have a great time of fellowship together. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's